We turn now to our sermon text for today in Ephesians chapter 3. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 7 today. I will read from chapter 3, verse 1 on down through verse 13 today. Once again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thus the word of God. And again, we're looking at verses 2 and 7. We looked at 2 through 6, actually 1 through 6 last time. Verse 2, where it tells us that, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And verse 7 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. As always, we begin today with the children. Children, the Lord gave your parents a home and gave them the job to keep it orderly, safe, and enjoyable for your family. Now, they might give you jobs too. They might give you the job something like cleaning your room. So it will be orderly and safe for you to enjoy. And kids, your parents can do that. They have the right. The Lord has placed them in authority over you. Yes, they can give you jobs at home. Well, you see, at that point, when they do that, cleaning your room becomes your job. Your parents entrusted you with that job to do it with care. Well, in the Bible, Paul says that he and the other apostles, it says, were given the stewardship of the gospel when they were made ministers of it. What does that mean? That means that the Lord gave them the gospel job. The job of preaching it, keeping it safe, preserving it, and using it for the good of others. That was how they were supposed to take care of the gospel. And that is how pastors now are supposed to take care of the good news about Jesus and salvation. Children, that is how God's people, including you, are supposed to be careful to tell the right story about Jesus to people you know. That's your job too. Congregation, stewardship is the main way in this brief passage by which Paul speaks about the apostolic responsibility given him with regard to the revelation of the mystery that was made known to him. He also speaks about how he was made a minister of it, So in connection with the gospel ministry, we'll examine what it means to be given a stewardship and made a minister. The ministry is the God-given stewardship of the revealed mystery of the gospel. That's what we're looking at today. And so then, first today, Paul says he was given a stewardship. That's our first point. The mystery of Christ is the gospel itself, as we found last time. That's what Paul openly called it in verse 6. God had kept it hidden for long ages, but he had made promises to be fulfilled at the revelation of that mystery. He also had slowly uncovered more and more of it during the time of promise. It is grounded upon the full revelation of the promise in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of the promise in his sinless life, his sacrificial and atoning death, and his salvation-sealing resurrection from the dead. That, along with the good news of its full significance, was the revelation or the revealing of the divine mystery. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to reassure them, as we have seen on numerous occasions so far in this book. And so he brought out a special aspect of the revelation of the mystery. That special aspect was that Gentiles all over the world, just as much as Jews, would be beneficiaries of the person and work of Christ and the revealed gospel message that brings its salvation to all the elect who hear. It is the gospel and the ministry of it that was given to Paul as a stewardship. Now, what is a stewardship? I'm sure that you all think you know. You think you know, but we're going to find out a little extra today. A stewardship is first a responsibility entrusted. Stewardship is a word not properly understood or used even among Christians most of the time. It isn't just the giving of tithes and offerings. It's not only the careful management, use, and protection of money to enable us to give tithes and offerings. It is that, but it goes beyond both of those things. For Paul to say that he had been given a stewardship was to say that he had been made a steward. Now, you think about our use of the word steward today. Usually, we're talking about the housekeeping staff aboard a cruise ship. They are called stewards still. They have been given responsibility to manage and oversee the household care and needs of the passengers in their sections. Similarly, in biblical days, a steward was a manager who was employed to oversee a rich man's concerns. In the household, he was entrusted with the responsibility to manage everything it took to care for the man, his family, and his house. It was his responsibility, for example, to see that the children were kept safe and received their education from their teachers, to supervise the cooks and the servants, to oversee the household funds and accounts, purchase supplies, pay the bills, see to the repairs. His job was to manage everything to care for the household owners. In the farm operations, a steward was entrusted with managing all it took to grow the crops, keep them safe and preserved, get them to market, and sell them for his master's profit. In a tradesman's business, a steward was entrusted with the responsibility to manage the trading operation so that in the buying, selling, transporting, and transporting the goods were kept safe and the operation profitable. All of these were stewards because they were entrusted with a stewardship, a responsibility to manage and oversee in order to complete the task given, to see to the safe keeping of what had been given into their care, and to use it profitably to accomplish the good of others. That is what a steward does. That is what a stewardship is. When the Lord gave Paul the stewardship of the gospel for the Gentiles, he gave Paul the sacred trust and responsibility of the gospel to fulfill the gospel by taking it to the Gentiles and preaching it, to see to the gospel's safekeeping by guarding and defending the truth of its doctrines, and contending earnestly for the faith that he was delivering to the saints, to preserve it by writing it down, and to use it profitably to the good and salvation of the elect among the Gentiles to whom he took it. The revelation of the mystery, that is the gospel of salvation for sinners by Jesus Christ, was entrusted to Paul's care. The same stewardship of the gospel, except for the inspired writing of it as scripture, is committed to every duly called and ordained minister of the gospel today. Every one of them ought to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The ESV uses the word faithful. I want you to understand both of those things are involved. Faithfulness and trustworthiness. Now, before we apply this any further, I want to briefly look at the special way in which Paul referred to the gospel that had been entrusted to him as a precious possession entrusted. He called it God's grace. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given me for you. Now it may sound at first as though Paul himself was made an apostolic keeper, channel, and dispenser of God's grace, that it could not be dispensed apart from him or someone upon whom he set some apostolic blessing. That is not at all what he meant. Clearly, God's grace in this passage is equated with the mystery of Christ that was revealed and with the gospel. The gospel is the channel of God's grace. Paul wrote God's grace as a figurative way of saying the means of grace. The word of God, especially the preaching of the gospel, was the means of grace that God entrusted to Paul to be used and ministered for the effectual calling of elect Gentiles to be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what he said in verse 6. The word of God, including its gospel, is indeed, brothers and sisters, a precious possession with which to be entrusted. We all need to treat it as exactly that. Now, as we begin to apply this, we want to draw together what we've just seen with some previous matters as our first application to help instruct and warn us against Roman Catholic errors. Roman Catholicism teaches that the church is the keeper of God's grace, and their priesthood has been endowed as the dispensers of God's grace, as though it were some kind of physical commodity like grain or water. They also think their priests have supposedly been endowed with a miraculous magical power to turn bread and wine into the physical body and blood of Christ, and through this, to dispense God's grace to the partakers. The Mass, then, is one of the erroneous ways in which they use the term mystery. Baptism is another, by which they claim to dispense God's grace to wash away original sin and regenerate the heart of an infant simply by the external physical act of sprinkling some water. That is a terrible misunderstanding of the Bible, including this particular passage, and its doctrine of God's Word and the stewardship and ministry of the Word. The sacraments are mysteries of God only as means of grace through which the Spirit of God gives grace on account of faith in Christ Jesus, which He instills in the receivers of grace. And then only in connection with the Word of God as the primary means of grace through which the Spirit of God administers the grace of salvation that Christ has secured for His people by dying on the cross to pay for their sins. The Spirit continues beyond that to administer sanctifying grace through these same means of grace to His people who have faith in Christ Jesus. But as stewards of the mysteries of God, the ministers who have been entrusted with the Word and sacraments are not dispensers of God's grace. I am not a dispenser of God's grace, nor do I or any other minister have some magical power to change wine into blood nor bread into flesh. Roman Catholicism has so twisted the truth that they have not kept the gospel safe, nor preserved it, nor put it to use in ministering it profitably for the salvation of men. They are not faithful, trustworthy stewards of the mysteries of God. Roman Catholicism also errs in another use of the term mystery. Now, we know what a mystery is. We found out about that last time. The mystery is something that is being revealed by God with clues all along the way. And in this case, it is the mystery of the gospel because the mystery has now been fully revealed. But in Roman Catholicism, if it encounters in Scripture what its false doctrines have turned into contradictions, it tends simply to call that a mystery. As though contradictions and lack of understanding the gospel are acceptable and holy. How pious it all sounds to them. But it is by reason of the twisted false doctrine, heresy, and unbelief of Roman Catholicism, which blinds its adherents' minds, that they cannot understand Scripture. And thus they misinterpret it and see these contradictions and confusion. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some things in Scripture that Scripture says are true, but it does not explain how they are possible. The Trinity is one of those. We know that God is three persons in one God. The Scripture says it's true. It does not explain how it's possible. But that's not a contradiction. But even then, the gospel is not one of those matters. Its mystery has been fully revealed to us. It is clear. The gospel, the means by which it is made known, and all of Scripture are not to be secrets held back from people by a secret priesthood. The Bible is not to be made a collection of obscure passages, seeming paradoxes, difficult verses, or a book of problems and questions. The Bible is the book of answers and solutions for God's people. It is His revealed truth to us, and it is especially clear about Christ and the gospel. The stewardship of the revealed saving truth requires that Christ's ministers and the church as the pillar and support of the truth keep it safe by defending it, preserve the written word and its apostolic doctrines accurately, and use it for the profit of salvation that it brings to men. Now, in light of this, as our second application, we reiterate the need for the steward's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, once again, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthiness is at the heart of stewardship. The steward has been entrusted with a responsibility. God is the giver of the trust and responsibility to handle it as it ought to be handled. He has entrusted His Word and Gospel. It is for the purpose of building His church upon the foundation of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. There cannot be any stewardship with which it is more important to be trustworthy. No more precious a possession with which it is more important to be faithful. If someone gave in to your care a 10-carat perfect diamond, you would know that that was worth an awful lot. That in one sense, it was precious. You would take very good care to make sure that it was not lost or somehow or other ruined. How much more precious is the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ? There is no more precious a possession with which it is more important to be faithful. Every minister or prospective minister must be resolved and found trustworthy in his stewardship of the gospel. The ruling elder must be found trustworthy to oversee the teaching ministry of the church and keep the pastor accountable. And that's a good lesson for prospective ruling elders. It is a weighty, burdensome, and draining responsibility that James said would incur a stricter judgment. But for those who are found trustworthy, they will hear our Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then comes number 3, the Christian's demeanor toward the steward and the stewardship. As 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And Paul could then write, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Are you listening? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Every minister who is one bit worth his salt knows a very great deal about that statement and about himself in it. Nevertheless, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe." He knew how God used him. He went on elsewhere to say, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Paul Bain, the old Puritan, wrote, quote, "This doth also serve to instruct people to depend especially on those who are set over them. For those are they who are furnished from God in an eminent manner with grace toward you. It is your good which doth enforce us to speak it. For till you know your shepherds set over you, the wolf doth threaten you. God give every people a teacher, that we might not be blown up with the windy doctrine of every seducer." End quote. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm preaching to the choir right now, because our congregation, with humble submission, even though I've been here a short time, I recognize this, you do esteem very highly in love your pastor and elders, far beyond what we deserve. Beyond this, brothers and sisters, pray for your minister and elders, because the stewardship is a weighty responsibility, and we cannot fulfill it faithfully or profitably for God's people apart from the grace of God. Your prayers go far to secure the grace of God for us. Your prayers are always answered. And as for your demeanor toward the stewardship itself, rather than the steward, remember that though it is given to the minister of the gospel, it is the church as a whole that is the pillar and support of the truth. So make certain that you yourselves stand firm for the gospel, and wherever it is called for, that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So then, Paul was given a stewardship. Now, all of that was the first point. So now we get to the second point, and it is, I promise you, much more brief. But this is where Paul says he was made a minister. Paul tells us he was made a minister of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To be a minister is to be a servant, so the Greek word indicates. It is here that the serving aspect of stewardship is seen, such as when our modern minds think of the steward on the ship as a servant of the people there. It is the duty of the minister to serve up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God in His Word for the Spirit to use in effectually calling the elect and sanctifying the saints. In doing so, he serves both Christ and His people. So let's look at and apply three, among many that we could find here, three principles we find in what Paul says about the ministry. First, it is God who gives and confers the ministry upon a man. No one should dare try to usurp God's prerogative and insert himself in the ministry without God's call that is issued objectively through His church. We heard this in the evening service 2 weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The objective external call of ordination to the ministry must accompany an unmistakable internal compulsion that even the church will recognize as it works its way out by testing the man's gifts, by various ways of training, examination, and service along the way. When it comes to the call to a particular field of service or a particular flock, Scripture teaches what constitutes a valid call from Christ. And it's not some emotional urge to go start your own church. Christ's call of a minister to a particular flock comes objectively from outside of himself, from Christ, and it comes through that flock. Scripture teaches that the man himself must concur with that call, and his presbytery must concur because they oversee him before it is a valid call from Christ. But the call itself comes from God through the people of God by their vote to call the man, and then the session's resulting issuance of the call. But although God's call must come through the church members, the minister does not leave himself in their hands. He leaves himself in God's hands with full confidence that he will minister exactly where and to the flock of God would have him to minister, the flock that God would have him to minister, because God is the one who gives the ministry and the stewardship. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly why I am in Australia. And you have to listen to somebody preach to you in a foreign accent. God called me here objectively through this flock. Second principle, the ministry of the gospel is the gift of God's grace. The gifts, the abilities, the unction are all given by the Spirit of Christ for service to Christ first and foremost, and also to His people. It is all given by the grace of God to undeserving sinners, just like any spiritual gift is. Paul Bain therefore pointed out, quote, "We must grow up to know our insufficiency and to look up to God for strength and ability in everything we undertake, making Him our wisdom, our strength, and to empty ourselves of all hope or help in ourselves or in any means. But let the Lord be our strong arm of salvation and our all-sufficiency in all things." Brothers and sisters, not only for the minister, but for all of us, that is such wise counsel, because Christ is to be our all in all. For the minister, he must be realistic and able to say, along with another statement from Paul, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Third principle, the ministry of the gospel is and must be accompanied by the power of God for both the minister and the hearers. So the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And so we are reminded of these three principles for our edification, our humility, and our dependence upon God. Paul was given a stewardship and made a minister. And by this, we hope that we have paved the way for anticipating the great and glorious purpose of the ministry. And that is what we'll hear next time in the next verse, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Your minister knows that Christ must increase. I must decrease. I charge all of you to know that same thing for your own lives and have that same resolve to see it happen as you too serve Christ in every way that He has called upon you to do. Amen. Let's pray. O Sovereign Lord, thank You for the precious possession of the Word of God, the Gospel, and the whole counsel of God. Thank You, too, for the stewardship of it that You have entrusted to Your church as the pillar and support of the truth. We thank You for appointing men to be ministers of the Word. Give us all the grace that we need to handle the responsibility that goes with that trust, godly and well. Help us to protect and maintain the pure gospel and not drift into error or worse. Help us to be faithful with the use of Your word that You would have us make. Please make good use of us as individual Christians and as a church to send Your word forth, that it would not return to You empty, but would accomplish what You desire and succeed in the matter for which You send it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.